Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to our Bible class tonight. Welcome to those that might be listening to the class at home or watching online. We've got a good night promised this evening. Brother Kent is going to speak to holiness, a way of life, lifestyle. Okay, to introduce Kent's remarks, he's asked that we read from 1 Thessalonians 4, the first seven verses. So we're going to call Kent now to address us to holiness, a way of life, a lifestyle.
Thanks very much, Ted, and good evening, everyone. Those here and also those coming online as well. Just before we get underway, I thought we might just reflect for a moment on Hymn 82, which we just sung. And some of you are probably saying, why did you select Hymn 82? And of course, if you just glance down at the sixth stanza, it says, so shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free. And of course, sacredness is holiness. And really what we've just sung is that all our lives, we want to be in fellowship with God. How do we achieve fellowship with God? We achieve fellowship with God, amongst other things, it's holiness. It's the holiness that we have in our lives. That's what brings us into fellowship with God. And that's largely, as I say, why I did pick Hymn 82, because there's a confluence of ideas about what we've discussed over the previous two classes. And in a sense, that's really the resonant thought that we want to be looking at tonight. We all want to be in fellowship with the Father. Well, we had a reading of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And our title, as Ted has said, it's all about holiness, a way of life and lifestyle. And some of you, when we read through it, I don't know whether there was a feeling of discomfort or anything. I intentionally selected 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 because not that I want to explore in all of the nitty-gritty as to what Paul is saying here, but in a sense, and parents, you're not going to thank me here, but this is a conversation parents in particular need to have with children. Because the issues that Paul raises here in particular, that of sexual immorality, and it's not just limited to teenagers, but certainly for teenagers, there are enormous challenges with regards to sexual immorality. Enormous challenges. The world would suggest that premarital sex is fine, but the scriptures make it abundantly clear that that's not the case, that sex is something that is reserved for marriage. Now, again, I'm not going to explore all of that, but I'm popping it out there because what I'm actually hoping is that people in the front row might have that conversation with their parents. Now, it's probably not a conversation that parents necessarily, and I speak from experience, that want to have. And Sam's having a little chuckle with me. But this is an important conversation. And here's the bottom line. The bottom line is, if as parents we can't have this conversation, this is a conversation that's going to be had. It's far better that we drive that conversation and that we explain the clear scriptural principles. And that's why, as I say, when you look down in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I think it makes it abundantly clear, unequivocally clear, that we need to be holiness. And sexual impropriety is not holiness as far as God is concerned. Verse 3 makes it abundantly clear, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. And indeed, just to quote from the New Living Translation, God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. It's very, very clear. It's unequivocally. And as I say, in a conversation with regards to the lifestyle that we need to live as disciples, it's important that we have this conversation. This is something that needs to be put front and centre, because the world in which we live has a conversation of a different kind. And they certainly do not march to the beat of what Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As I say, I apologise, you know, for some parents. But you know what? Ask your parents the questions. It's important. You know, obviously, my eldest son, Kieran, I don't know whether Kieran's listening. Kieran asked, Brendan, our younger son, asked questions at different times. And you know what? In a sense, we were thankful that they asked the questions. Because by asking the questions, they could be informed as to what the scriptures actually said. Perhaps just to move on somewhat and to pick up the thread of what Paul says here in verse 3, he speaks about this: God's will is for you to be holy. Think back to what we looked at in our last class and drawing upon the words of 1 John 2:17. Again, there's some thoughts that come together. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Think about that. God's will, as we've read here, this is the will of God. You've got to be holy. If we do God's will, then we shall abide forever. That's life eternal. That's really what we are speaking about. Just join together those particular passages. Perhaps to return to 1 Thessalonians, and again, as I say, I'm not really wanting to explore in any great detail. We read it, and I think it's probably fairly clear. And really, I put it there, as I've said, so that was a conversation that parents can either start, probably easier if parents start, or children can start, young people can start that conversation. But the end, verse 7 in the section that we read, there is that reinforcement again. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. And whilst I've sort of said that for young people, it's much the same for those of us who have been baptised. These same challenges that Paul is writing about here, it's not reserved for somebody in their 20s. These are challenges that individuals can face right throughout their entirety of life. But Paul actually puts it very clearly on the table and says, you know what, if you want to speak about a fundamental issue that might preclude you from being a holy individual, I need to talk about this. So that's the important. God has called us to live holy lives. Well, I want to come across, if we can, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I perhaps should apologise in a sense as well that I'm trying to sort of condense, and we're going to go through quite a few slides, and I guess some of you might be saying, hey, this is death by PowerPoint. I don't want it necessarily to be death by PowerPoint. But what I'd like to do is to present quite a lot of information that we will go through very quickly rather than necessarily drilling down, because some of the information we have a degree of familiarity with. I guess those who want to sort of drill down, you can take note of it and you can have a conversation either afterwards or you can do your own work in that particular space. But I would like to present a bit of a longitudinal view. And really, I'm also saying I'm condensing two studies into one. And obviously, being aware of the time, we will rush through on a couple of things. But what does Paul say here in 2 Corinthians? Again, similar thoughts to what we've already looked at. But he actually says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So what are the promises that we've got? What are the promises? Because that becomes important for us to understand why we need to be holy. And that's, of course, where we need to just glance back up a couple of verses to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And, of course, the section that speaks about the temple of the living God from verses 14 to 18. For brevity's sake, we'll just pick up verse 17, where we read, therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. The whole idea is that as disciples, we need to be separate from those outside, those unbelievers. There needs to be a separateness. That's holiness. Remember, we sort of looked at that in our very first study. that part of holiness, there is a separation. And of course, the separation that is being spoken about here, it's Christ and Belial. We can't have associations with Belial. We are the temple of the living God. That's what Paul is saying to us here in 2 Corinthians 6. But you'll note this, that when he speaks about the fact that we need, and I'm quoting from the NIV up there, that we work towards. This is WIP. It's not as though we all of a sudden there's this magic wand and suddenly you're holy. Holiness is a progression. And for all of us, holiness needs to be a progression. That's what we need to see, that we need to grow. We speak about growing in grace. We need to also grow in holiness as well. Paul also says that everything that can defile. What does he mean by defiling? Well, defiling simply means staining, making unclean. So anything that could sort of cause sin is really what he's saying. We need to cleanse ourselves from those things. And we want to explore a little later on tonight, how do we go about cleansing ourselves from those things that defile? And I'm sure you've probably got a couple of thoughts immediately, but we'll tick the box on that a little later on. But I think there's a reinforcement of the importance that we need to be making changes. That's really what Paul is saying here. It needs to be part of our life. There needs to be out with the old and in with the new. That's the position. And of course, it's predicated on the fact that we've been given promises. And that's what means that we need to, of course, demonstrate holiness in recognition of those particular promises. Here's just something to think about. The pursuit of holiness occurs daily as we yield ourselves in obedience to the Lord instead of following our own old ways of self-gratification. It's a challenge, but holiness is not some sort of once-a-week type approach. It's not when we suddenly come to the meeting that all of a sudden we start to say, well, I need to think about holiness. As our opening hymn 82 said, that sacredness or holiness needs to be part of our daily lives. This is a 24/7 type approach that's required. And therein, of course, lies the challenge. The challenge is that it's easy to follow the ways of self-gratification. Holiness is different. Holiness says it's not about me. Holiness says it's all about God and it's God's principles. And therein, of course, lies always that tension. There's always a tension in our minds. There's a conflict. There's challenges. And we'll look at a couple of verses that support that very shortly. What did Paul say in Romans 6? And I'd like you to come across to Romans 6 because Paul in Romans 6 also speaks of the importance of holiness. And so perhaps just picking up what I've said on the screen in verse 11, part of our approach, once we are in Christ, we have to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So the self-gratification that we perhaps once upon a time might have enjoyed, that should have been buried. We know that it rises to the fore and it finds itself too ever readily present in our lives. But the words of Paul here in Romans 6 were that we die. We died to that way and we've espoused a new way. That's, of course, as I say, what he says in verse 11. Perhaps just to pick up just a couple of other key points, just to link them with this notion of holiness. Can you come down to verse 19 and also verse 22? And depending, of course, on your version, yours might say sanctification at the end of verse 19. But let's just read what Paul says here in verse 19. He says, "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification or holiness." So the old way was that we were slaves to lawlessness. And of course, as he demonstrates here, that slavish approach to lawlessness ultimately leads in death. That's the, I guess, the finale that he presents to us. The wages of sin is death. But he says that was. What is now is that we are slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. Interesting term, slaves, because if you're a slave, you don't really have a choice, do you? Slaves have to obey masters. I'm a slave in Christ, but in a general sense, who'd want to be a slave? But you know what? Those of us in Christ, that's what we have signed up to be. We've signed up to be a slave to righteousness, which means that there is really no choice. There should be no choice. The decision should be easy. The decision is that we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. We are slaves to righteousness. Why are we slaves to righteousness? Why do we enter into this form of bondage? We enter into this form of bondage because it leads to sanctification or holiness. But why would we want to do that? Well, Paul tells us that in verse 22. He says, but now that you have been set free from sin. Isn't there an irony? There's a bit of an oxymoron there. He's talking about being a slave. Then he says, hey, you're set free. We are set free. We are set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification or holiness. What's the end? What's the end result? Why is it? It's all about eternal life. And again, that links back to the previous thoughts that we had with 1 John 2 and at verse 17. He that does the will of the Father shall live forever. So you see that there's all of this evidence that's pointed together that holiness is eternal. We're speaking about eternal principles. That's why we have signed up, because we recognize that holiness is really kingdom values. It's all about us becoming more like the Father. But how do we become more like the Father? What do we do? How do we go about that process? Well, let's just come across, and again, there's quite a bit we're covering, as I say, tonight, but Colossians chapter 3, I think, really is a fairly important section of Scripture. Now, we're not going to drill down on every aspect of Colossians chapter 3, and I've probably said drill down more than half a dozen times already. I forget who it was. Somebody actually said to me recently, you say drill down quite a lot. I forget who it was. Actually, it might have been Jeff or Sue, and they're not here. But I do use that term, and in a sense, I apologise. But yeah, you have these go-to phrases, and drill down is one that I tend to use because it works well in my work environment. So we are going to explore deeply and have a little look at some insightful thoughts from Colossians chapter 3. I think all of us are familiar with Colossians 3, so I just really want to pick out some of the eyes of this. What does Paul open up by saying in Colossians 3 and at verse 2? He says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Why? And again, there's that similarity of thought to what is said in Romans chapter 6. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And of course, he goes on to say, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So there's sort of some other thoughts that Paul's exploring. But he says, what do we need to do? We need to put to death. And so he says, hey, there's a whole raft of things that need to be put to death in our lives. Now, when I look at sort of some of those things there's perhaps some that we might look at and some that you look at and you sort of say, I can probably tick off okay on one or two of those, and I'm emphasising one or two, but there's probably some of those that are going to be a struggle, because this is the challenge that we face. And I'm not asking people to sort of show of hands who's got this particular problem. You will know. Deep down, most of us know the real challenges we face. Deep down, we know that. I guess the real issue is, what are we doing to try and overcome those challenges? And the challenges and the situations that you're faced with may not necessarily be identical to mine. And vice versa. So we see a list like that. Malice. What's malice? Yeah, that's right on the money there, Ralph. What else could malice be? How could we put malice in a low-level type context? James, what do you reckon? You've got this look of somebody who's always prepared to contribute. And you're a go-to person, James, so I appreciate that. No pressure. Well, that's a conversation that you have at home and you resolve that. But you know what? In a sense, if that's a genuine sort of statement, and I'll just...
Actually, I said he was called A and B.
Oh, A and B. What I was going to say, here's one of the things. I'll just take that as a learning outcome, that sometimes our partners, our spouses, do know us sometimes a little bit better than what we're prepared to honestly admit ourselves. And so if there is this automatic recognition, note to self, I'm going to get something told to me on the way home in the car. I put my hearing aids in, so I'll be fine. The reality is, this is where we should be prepared to listen. Yeah, we should be prepared to listen because we know deep down we want to change. Coming back, I've bought you an extra 30 seconds of time there, James, without even trying. Malice. What would be just a low level? Can anybody think of a low level while James works up to something?
Well, the way that I think about malice is it's sort of a sneaky little thing. It's something that you're doing sort of deceptively and secretly, and it's not out in the open, but you're chipping away at some edges.
Yep.
It's just being nasty.
It can be just being nasty. It can be what James is saying, wanting to do evil. Could I just suggest that a low level thing? It's getting even. I want to get even. Somebody does something to you and I want to get even. Would you not agree? This is low-level malice. The reason I put that out there, because guess what? At different times, I'm sure all of us, I'm going to get even. We might not necessarily verbalise it just as I've done it like that, but I'm sure deep down there is that sort of getting even. And even, you know, some brother talks to us and we think, oh, geez, that was a bit nasty. I'll remember that or whatever. Yeah, that's a degree. We need to forget those things. And again, sorry.
I'm wondering, there is a fine line between malice and slander. You can maliciously
say
something and then slander
sometimes get out of the. You've sort of stolen my thunder a little bit, but I'm glad you've done that, because what you've actually done is, how easy is it for us to slander somebody? We can slander someone, and that doesn't mean that it's going to be sort of slander from the point of view, hey, I'll see you in the courts. Just the comments we say about fellow brothers and sisters, how we treat them. Oh, did you see so-and-so? Fancy doing that. Is that positive? As we'll see very shortly, it doesn't pass the Philippians 4 test. We're going to look at the Philippians 4 test, which Graham spoke about in an excerpt a couple of weeks ago. But these sorts of things that we say here, I think we tend to sort of put these, oh, these are the big ticket. I would never slander anybody. I'm not in court. But you know what? Think about what we say. Is what we're saying positive? If what we're saying isn't positive, then maybe it's coming down to the slander. What about lying? I tell you what, if we're honest with ourselves, gee, there's a sort of paradox, isn't it? If we're honest with ourselves, from time to time we tell and we sanitise it and we call it a white lie. Do you know what? You don't find scripture saying there's black lies and there's white lies. You're either telling the truth or you're lying. Simple as that. There is no halfway house of lies being grey or white. Lies are lies. So when you look at that list and anger, I do get angry from time to time. Yeah, sometimes I've got a little short fuse on certain things, and it might be sort of, I think, a bit of self-justification on it. Did somebody else sort of nudge somebody else? I think for some of us, this would be a challenge. And I just give examples there. For all of us, we need to set our minds on those things that are above.
Yeah, it says meanness in the Message Bible.
Meanness. Do you know what? Isn't it easy to be mean, though? It's easy to be a mean-spirited individual. It's easy to be mean when we're driving a car. Yeah, don't all laugh. It's easy to be mean when we're driving a car, when people want to overtake us and, no, we don't want to, no, we got to be the first one off of the line. You'll join the dots in your own house. I noticed, Sam, that that's not obviously you. You're sitting back and that doesn't appeal, but there's a few others that immediately bang. But you know what? Could I just say what Ted's actually done? And here's where I think the power of something like the Message Bible and the New Living Translation is. It starts to put it in language that we can start to say, hey, this is what's really being spoken about. I wouldn't make it my first choice Bible, but I think sometimes we start to get some sentiments. Now, why and how is this linked to holiness? I think basically with what we said before in Romans 6, you can start to see there's very much the connection. But there is the connection that we've got here. Verse 12, just glance down at Colossians 3 and at verse 12, because what does Paul actually say? He says, you've got to get away with those old practices. Those old practices are no good. You do have to set your minds on those things that are above, because as he says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's us, isn't it? We are God's chosen ones. And what follows is that we need to be holy. So again, I think there's a direct connection here in Colossians 3, even if you sort of were struggling to join. But I think the dots, for my mind anyway, from Romans 6 to Colossians 3, these are parallel records that are being spoken of here. So what are those things that are above? Compassionate hearts. That's a challenge, isn't it? But that's part of being holy, holy and beloved. And then he goes on and says compassionate hearts. It's easy to be hard. It's easy to be mean. Kindness. How does kindness manifest itself? Just give us any sort of an example with regards to kindness. What could kindness be? Let's give a low-level example. Sticking up for the underdog can be kindness as well. That's exactly right. Speaking out on certain matters, that can be kindness. What else can be kindness? Service to others is a great one. Yeah. When people indicate and there's a merge traffic sort of type thing, you know, kindness is letting the person go. Yeah, you're probably saying, hey, you're giving a lot of traffic examples, but do you know what? Sometimes I think the worst of behaviours often comes out when people are driving. I really do. I really think that that is often the worst of behaviours. Now, in the present company, that might not be the case. However, and I say however, there's kindness, meekness, patience. What's an example of patience? Because this is all in the... These are the sorts of characteristics.
When you're on hold for a long time, I've been crossed.
That would be a great example, Catherine. Is that one that you demonstrate?
I'm never on hold.
Are you never on hold?
I listen to someone who's on hold.
Yeah, patience. Bearing with one another. So, look, I'm not going to drill down on all of those, but I think you start to get a fairly clear picture that when we start to speak about holiness, this is part of our life. That this is the sort of holy characteristics. These are the characteristics that the Father expects of us. These are the characteristics that those who have embraced Christ need to be starting to manifest. There needs to be that point of difference. Being thankful. The peace of Christ. Peace and patience, we might say. Hey, there's sort of some symmetry that comes as a result there. I think enough said on that. For most of us, we know this list. But you know what? Knowledge and practice don't always overlap, do they? We can know things, but practice, knowledge and practice can often be at various ends of the spectrum. What knowledge and practice need to be in the life of a disciple wanting to manifest holiness is that there needs to be a strong overlap. That good old Venn diagram coming together, there needs to be that strong overlap.
And sorry, I was going to say, I think that's, I'm thinking that you just get told if you want it done to you, you do it otherwise, you've got it done to yourself. I think that's probably...
It is.
You would do all of that if you wanted that.
You know what? That's a great summary, Jenny. That pulls that together because that's exactly how Christ, often he would just use this pithy little saying and it encapsulates so much. So when you think about that, doing unto others as you'd have them, do we like compassion to be shown to us? Let's just ask the question. To ask the question is to answer that one. Do we like kindness? Of course we like kindness. Humility, all of those things we want, don't we? The real challenge is when it's us who has to deliver on these, do we deliver? We all love to be the recipients. Everybody loves to be the recipients of this sort of behaviour, these sorts of attitudes. Hey, do we serve them out to people ourselves? That's really, I think, the challenge. Thank you, Jenny. Key question time. Certainly for those of us who have been baptised. So how much has your life changed since you were baptised? So let's just imagine you had sort of a large sheet of butcher's paper, or even a whiteboard like so. That'd be fine. And it was sort of to draw a bit of a continuum with your timeline. I got baptised here in this particular year. If you were to sort of map out your life, would you notice some differences? Would you think that I'm growing as a disciple? Could you sort of put down some markers or some milestones? And that's important. Has there been a shift in interests? A change in affections? What about our everyday behaviour, our friendships? But you know what? Our most precious commodity is time. Are we spending more time with the Father? That's sort of the challenge. And here's the thing. The analogy that I said with sort of the butcher's paper, we know that in Scripture it talks about the books being opened, in a sense. You know, we want our names to be written in that book of life, and they are to start with. We don't want anybody to get the white out and to obliterate those. So for all of us, we need to be thinking about how much has changed. I think that's a real telling question. How much, if you were to reflect on your life, you'll know yourself. How much has changed? But here's perhaps a more telling question for all of us. How much has your life remained unchanged since you were baptised? When you know it should have changed. Now, obviously, there is some things that people could argue, as somebody said to me once, oh, well, as people are getting ready for baptism, they may have made some good changes in their lives and they've considered those all the way through. Yep, granted that that might be one interpretation of that question. But I think the real interpretation is how much have we genuinely changed and how much since we were baptised is it just still Kent Wilson, man of the flesh, or insert own name? How much has your life remained unchanged? That to me, I think, is something that all of us, we need to ask ourselves that question. How much have I really changed? How much has remained unchanged? And then think about, where are the areas that I need to work on? You see, our greatest ambition in life must be holiness. Here's the reality. We can't spend the first 6 days of each week, you know, sowing the flesh, then come on a Sunday morning and we pray for a crop failure. You can't sow to the flesh and then suddenly on a Sunday say, you know what, I'm going to be holy. That just doesn't work. If we divide ourselves between Christ and mammon, and I think that might have been today's reading or yesterday's reading in Luke 16, might have been today's, where Christ actually says, you've got to make a choice. You can't serve Christ or God and mammon. There's sort of that bifurcation, that there's no real connection. What did Jesus say? We have to seek first the kingdom of God and his... That's right, John. Go on. What did he say, mate? In Matthew 6.
Seek first the kingdom of God
and his righteousness. And you know what? Associated with the righteousness of God is his holiness. That has to be number one priority in our life. It's got to be our greatest ambition. That's a challenge, I find. You know, just making certain that that's right at the preeminence. You know, it's not number two or it's not number three. It's not sort of in my top five. Yeah, this is an all or nothing type situation. There has to be total commitment. That needs to be our ambition in life. And I guess for younger individuals, people think about going on and studying at university, and people think about careers and everything like that. All of those things are perhaps in a sense natural because we have to work to eat, to find time to serve the Lord. But what we do need to make certain is that we've always got holiness. Service to Christ needs to be right at the top. Everything else needs to sort of be subservient. Everything else needs to be. And sometimes that might mean that we've got to make hard decisions. But perhaps that's the price we pay for being a candidate in the kingdom of God, that we have to make those choices. Our greatest ambition must be holiness. You know, it's easy to lower the holiness of God. It's easy to sort of say, let's just lower God's holiness a little bit. And I think if we reflected upon our own lives at different times, we perhaps do that. Yeah, God, I think that'd be fine. I'm sure God would accept that. And I don't know how many times I hear this phrase, I'm sure God would accept. And you know what, at different times when I've heard that phrase, I've thought to myself, well, I don't know necessarily whether God would accept that. Yes, there is grace and mercy. By grace we are saved through faith. Paul makes that abundantly clear in Ephesians. But in opening up Romans chapter 6, he made it also abundantly clear. Shall we continue in sin? Shall we keep on sinning that grace may abound? And what does he say?
God forbid.
God forbid. That's exactly right. Thanks, John. We're on the same hymn sheet, same page. But that's so true. God forbid. In other words, you can't just keep on sinning and say, well, I'm going to keep sinning because I want more and more of God's grace. Paul says, hey, you've got the whole notion of what grace is. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't avail ourselves of God's grace. But what it does mean is that we can't just sort of say, well, I think God will accept something a little lower. We know what the standard of God is, and certainly in our previous classes, what we've tried to do is to demonstrate God has said, hey, my standard is here. You've got to have aspirations to reach my holiness. Not just a situation of holiness coming down that we can jump it over and we say, bang, I'm holy.
When the capital on the Finland, we were brought by a price, with a price.
Sorry, John, I didn't quite hear that, mate. Sorry. Oh, we were brought with a price. That's exactly right. So, yep, that's exactly right. There is redemption in Christ Jesus, but we have been brought with a price. And if we have been brought with a price, then there needs to be a recognition that we are not ourselves. We need to recognise what is happening. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's just come across to Hebrews chapter 12 because I think there's, again, some statements here that are made that are just oh so powerful when we start to look at holiness. So the writer to the Hebrews here says in Hebrews 12 and at verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. It makes it clear, doesn't it? We've got to strive for both peace, but we also have to strive for holiness. The ESV says strive, NIV says make every effort. The New King James Version, I think, says pursue. The implication is that this is going to be a challenge. Grit and determination are what's required. We have to strive for peace, and we also have to strive with holiness. If holiness doesn't become part of our lives today, then ultimately it's the same story that we read of in 1 John chapter 2. It's the same that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will not see the Lord. Holiness is a big ticket item. That's really what we're being spoken about here. What I think is also interesting is that the writer to the Hebrews here says that without holiness, we won't see the Lord. On three occasions, the writer to the Hebrews says that there are certain things that if we don't do this, And the first of those he mentions is in chapter 9 and at verse 22. He says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's three times in this book that without this, this won't occur. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And here in Hebrews 12, you know, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. In stark, real terms, that means no immortality, no eternal life, no kingdom. So three times, it's up there with all of the big items that the writer to the Hebrews says that without these elements, without faith, without Christ's blood, and without holiness, all of those are put as being exemplars that we require. Well, how do we go about developing holiness in our lives? And this is where I've sort of put this template. And look, in saying a template, that this is not some sort of tick a box, and I'm not sort of wanting to have a legalistic type approach. But I think these are some key questions that we can ask ourselves. And in a sense, these questions that we'd ask ourselves here, if we looked at what we read in Colossians 3 and we had those slides side by side, we could perhaps ask ourselves some things. Does my action glorify God? That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's a key question. If the action doesn't glorify God, then why are we doing it? And it's obviously not holiness if it doesn't glorify God. You know, the old, what would Jesus do? That's a powerful question. And I know sometimes people have cheapened that and they've got little bands with WWJD, but in a sense, the concept is real and the concept is important. And it's something to ask ourselves at different times. What would Jesus do if we've got a moment just to stop and to think, what would Jesus actually do? Something to think about. Is the action consistent with biblical examples? Paul opens up 1 Corinthians 11. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So is our action, our behaviour, is that something that is an example for others to follow after? Does the action help others positively? So is it something that's going to be for creating unity? Is it something that's going to be creating positivity amongst individuals? We're going to look at Philippians 4, verse 8. You probably know the words very, very well, but sometimes we need to remember familiar words. So let's just have a look at the words of Philippians. I think this is just it's a favourite section of the scriptures. I really enjoy what Paul says here in Philippians. But just think about this. This is all about, in a sense, we've perhaps come a little full circle from where we were left off in Colossians 3. Think about those things that are above, because this is still that same resonant thought. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is in any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. There's a lot behind that. And you just think and maybe mull over in the course of today or the thoughts you've had today. Would all of your thoughts, I know mine wouldn't have passed this test, but this is really what Paul's saying. This is what we need to be doing more of. It's easy to do the opposite. It's easy to look at what things are false. It's easy to do that. It's easy to look at those things that are impure. Yeah, that's easy. It's easy to look and focus on those things that are not lovely, those things that are not commendable, and by commendable, commendable in God's sight and Christ's sight. It's easy to lower the requirements of being holy. But Paul is actually saying, hey, we need to elevate the bar. The bar needs to be raised. This is where our focus is. So as I've said at the final point, let Scripture be your compass to guide you in cultivating holiness. Scripture does provide us. It's our workbook. We need to see it as our workbook that we want to incorporate those changes that are necessary in our lives. But it would be remiss not to touch upon the fact that we sin. Sin is ever with us, but the Scriptures make it abundantly clear that we do not let sin and should not let sin defeat us. A couple of passages that I think have just got so much power and so much weight. We can be more than conquerors through him who loved us. Corinthians 1:10, a way of escape. Paul says that there's a way of escape. God will provide that way of escape. You know what? We have to believe that. We have to believe that God is going to provide us that way of escape. We also have to acknowledge that the victory that ultimately can and hopefully will be ours, that victory is through our Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that we can just sort of sit back idly and do nothing. But it is important that we shouldn't feel that any sins, any issues that we're facing in our lives, hey, it's just too hard, I'll give up. We should never, ever be put into that category. We can be overcomers. Again, that's really all I wanted to speak about, that perhaps with this little slide here, because that becomes a topic in its own right. But the words of John, I think, are powerful here as well. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's really holiness there, isn't it? Remember, it was the clean and the unclean. Part of being holy is being cleansed. So in a sense, we can, if we confess our sins, those sins can be done away with. Well, this brings us really towards the end of our studies. And I've put this slide back in. This is a slide that we sort of opened up with. And hopefully, as we've sort of hopefully come full circle, we can start to say, you know what? It is all about choice. It's a choice that each one of us makes. Yet the Scriptures are unequivocal. The Scriptures are clear. We have to be holy. But ultimately, that's a decision for you and a decision for me to make. Do we actually want to be holy individuals? It is all about the choices that we make. But this is telling as well. Salvation comes through the possession of holiness, not just the profession. It's not just about talking about a concept. It's not just about how many times we read the Bible. It's how much of the Bible becomes part of our life. It's how much the character of Christ becomes part of our life. It's not about sort of just talking things up. It's about walking the talk. That's really what it's all about. Salvation comes based upon the possession. Not professing, not saying this is what should happen. How much change has come about? How much more like the Father are we? I think it's always important to reflect upon our own lives, and certainly as you come to an end of some studies, to sort of say, so where to from here? Is it just a case that we've sort of sat down and thought, geez, that was great, I love that topic of holiness. I now know that Leviticus is all about holiness. Hey, that's great if we've taken something away like that. But I think with a practical topic such as this, it's a little bit more than just sort of saying, I want to have improved my knowledge. It really is, what are you going to do about that knowledge? What are you going to do with that? Now that you've perhaps thought about holiness from God's perspective, we've seen the importance of holiness. What am I going to do? What are you going to do? Well, hopefully, all of us are going to do more of what makes us holy. because we know the importance of holiness as far as the Father is concerned. Thank you.